Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all again this morning, especially visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together to his praise from Psalm 138, the verses 1 and 2. Among the words that God has spoken are the 10 words of his covenant, the 10 commandments, given originally to his people Israel, once God had delivered them out of their slavery in Egypt, brought them to himself. And in the same way, we too have been delivered from our slavery to sin through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has freed us from that sin, that we may be free to serve God in thankfulness. And with thankful hearts for that salvation, let us then listen to what he has to say to us in his law and respond with the singing again from Psalm 138, the verses 3 and 4. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us continue our prayer to the Lord. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you've given us the opportunity once again to come together this morning as children of you, having been redeemed through what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us, that he took upon himself the burden of the punishment against our sins, that he bore them on the cross, that we might be free, free to live for you, free from the burden of your judgment against us. And Lord, although it's humbling, we do confess that we deserved that judgment. And even now, as we strive to live in thankfulness to you, we still see that struggle against sin in our own lives. And at the beginning of this service of worship, Lord, we also pray that you would graciously forgive our sins, those in deed, word, and in thought, and that you would more and more fill us with your grace, with your Holy Spirit, that we might strive to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, in faithful obedience. We ask therefore, Lord, that you would receive our worship this morning, and that you would speak to us through your word, that word might encourage and strengthen us in the faith. We ask this only by grace, and in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection for the needy. Following upon the collection this morning, we'll be singing from Psalm 90. That is a psalm uniquely written by Moses himself. And in this psalm, Moses indeed reminds us of God's anger in the phenomenon of death that each and every one of us at some point in our lives will have to encounter. And it, of course, is only in Jesus Christ that we are ultimately saved from death. So we'll sing after the collection the first three verses of Psalm 90. I think you can fairly say that Moses, when he wrote that psalm, was feeling rather old. He tells us in the psalm, or he indicates at least, that he must have been about 80. It's kind of interesting to think that the Lord's great plans for what he would have Moses do in his life only began after he had reached the age of 80. It was then that he was called to go back to Egypt and lead the people out. Our scripture reading this morning, and also at the same time our text, is from the Gospel according to John, John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." Then, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now then, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. And then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now, this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Let's sing together, brothers and sisters, in response from Psalm 90, verses 4, 5, and 6. Congregation, following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing from Psalm 16. It's a psalm particularly applied in the New Testament to the Lord Jesus Christ and also his resurrection, the fact that God did not leave him to rot in the grave. We'll sing verse 5 from that psalm, where we too, in Jesus Christ, can be assured of our resurrection. Now, brothers and sisters, in the last year or so, we have been considering the life of Jesus Christ. I've been given one more opportunity to preach on that theme this morning. As well, to remember that particularly in the last number of weeks, we had seen that Jesus had begun that final journey to Jerusalem, packed up his things in Galilee in the north, and had set his face toward Jerusalem. We saw that when he did that, Jesus was aiming in the first place not so much for the Passover at which he was to die, but for the Feast of Hanukkah, end of December or beginning of January. And in traveling down to Jerusalem for that feast, he had sent out those 70 apostles that also the gospel might be preached in all the towns and villages of Samaria, the country that lay between Galilee and Judea, where Jerusalem was. Jesus had been to that feast, had once again spoken of his relationship with God the Father, being the Son of God, and had again, because it had happened before, been threatened with stoning. Only a few months prior to that, even at the Feast of the Harvest, Jesus had been threatened with stoning, and it happened again. The Jews, that was to say, the Jews of the south, in Jerusalem particularly, were not happy with his claim to be Son of God, with his claim to be the Messiah. And when particularly the Gospel of John writes about the Jews, he's not talking about Israelites. He's talking about Judeans, those Jews that lived in the south. Well, as a result of that attempt at stoning at the Feast of Hanukkah, Jesus retreated east of the Jordan to the place where John the Baptist used to baptize. And that's where he was spending time with his disciples and others that had come to him. And then on a certain day, he received a messenger. A messenger from the town of Bethany, very close to the city of Jerusalem. A messenger from a family that he knew very well. A family in which we're told he loved. In other words, they were really good friends. And Jesus receives a summons because Lazarus is sick, and not just a little bit sick. He is sick on what seems to be his deathbed. And we're told, first of all, that Jesus decides to wait a couple of days. And after a couple of days, he makes that journey to Bethany. But he doesn't go quickly, as we've seen in the preaching. In fact, as he goes through the first major city, as you cross the Jordan River, the city of Jericho, Jesus took time to go through the streets. That's where he met Zacchaeus, and that's where he invited himself to the home of Zacchaeus to lodge. And in fact, if you read the Gospel of John, by the time Jesus gets to Bethany, Lazarus has already been dead and buried for 4 days. In other words, Jesus must have lodged in Jericho for at least a couple of days. What do we see in this story, brothers and sisters? I submit that we see a calmly calculated resurrection. What we want to look at this morning is God's plan in Lazarus' death. But we'll also see in the second place that while it may have been calmly calculated, it was anything but cool. I preach to you, therefore, a calmly calculated resurrection. First up, you can see that Jesus deliberately waited. That's what we saw when we read at the beginning, chapter 11 of the Gospel of John. Have a look at verse 4 again. And Jesus hears the messengers that Lazarus is sick and they want him to come straight away. Because of course they know that Jesus can heal the sick. That's the point. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." That's the message that the messengers get to go back home to tell the sisters, Martha and Mary. And Jesus makes no attempt to rush out and to be with Lazarus. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Martha and Mary to receive those messengers back to hear, "Oh, listen, everything's all right. The sickness is not unto death." A couple of days later, what happens? Jesus is still not there. And Lazarus dies. That cannot have been easy for Mary and Martha. But you see here that it's very deliberate from the point of view of Jesus. Verse 6. When he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. He deliberately chose not to hasten to Bethany. Let's look a little closer at what Jesus said then in verse 4. He says, "The sickness is not unto death, but it is for the glory of God." And not only that, it's for the glory of God that the Son of God, that is to say, Jesus himself, may be glorified through it. Well, of course, we all know what happened. Jesus waited deliberately so that Lazarus indeed would die. When he does finally come to Lazarus, he resurrects him from the dead. Have a look again at verse 24 and 25. When he confronts the sisters, Martha says, "Listen," or Jesus has said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha says, "Well, listen, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day." And of course, Martha is thinking of the prophet Daniel, who had prophesied indeed that there would be a grand resurrection of all on the last day of judgment. But Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." And as we've read in the story, when Jesus indeed does resurrect Lazarus, that strengthens the faith of both Martha and Mary, but also of the disciples who are with him. And indeed, Jesus wants their faith to be strengthened, for their faith will be tested in the coming days and that last week of Passover, when he is finally arrested and crucified. But really, strengthening the faith of Mary and Martha and of the disciples, that's a side issue here. What is it about this resurrection of Lazarus that actually leads to Jesus' glorification? In other words, that people begin exalting him. Well, it wouldn't be the first time that Jesus has resurrected somebody. In fact, we've read in the Gospels that he's done this twice before. If you think back to the beginning of the second year of Jesus' ministry, you remember how that second year began with that Passover, that Jesus had gone down to Jerusalem for the Passover, and that he had astonished the people there by indeed saying for the very first time that he had this very personal relationship with God, because God was his personal father, and he, in a very unique way, is God's son. And Jesus had provoked them even more by saying, listen, what a father does, the son does too. And if you see the father working on the Sabbath day, he said, that's what the son's going to be doing, because Jesus had just provoked them by deliberately healing somebody on the Sabbath. But he says more. He says, even as the Father gives life to the dead, even so the Son will do likewise. And it's shortly after that he comes down with his disciples to the village of Nain, and as they're going into the city gates, what do they see? A funeral procession. And there's a widow there. Her son has died. And Jesus resurrects him as the procession is passing, to the stunning amazement of all concerned. A little bit later in that same year, after the Pharisees have finally come up and accused Jesus of only being able to work miracles because he's got the devil in him, and Jesus has stopped preaching publicly because of the danger that that now represents, Jesus resurrects a second time. This time, however, because of a changed situation, he keeps it very private. He takes only the three foremost disciples, Peter, James, and John, with him into the house of the upstairs room where the daughter of one of the rulers of the synagogue is and has died. And in the private confined space of that bedroom, he resurrects the daughter of Jairus. But he forbids his disciples from making that further known. All right, if you take those two resurrections into account, what's the difference? What's the difference between them and what happens here in our text with Lazarus? Well, one thing, of course, you can say is that in distinction from what happened the second time with that daughter of the synagogue ruler, this resurrection of Lazarus is once again done in public. Jesus makes no bones about it. There are many Jews, friends of Lazarus and Mary and Martha from Jerusalem, that have come there too to mourn together with them. Jesus does this resurrection publicly, even in front of them. And I think that's the point. Because this time, Jesus deliberately performs a resurrection in front of Jews from Jerusalem. Those people that traditionally, for the last year and a half especially, have been radically opposed to him. Have a look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 12 of John. Here's the effect of this resurrection of Lazarus. We're told, now a great many of the Jews, that is to say, those Jews living in and around Jerusalem, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. And further along, verse 17. Therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. This resurrection is so public and so close to the city of Jerusalem that many of the Jews, of the people living there and around there, could not help but be stunned by what Jesus could do. And nothing that the Pharisees and the chief priests could say could prevent them from seeing this as an act of God. And therefore expressing faith in Jesus as the Christ. What's going on here? Well, even just from a human perspective, brothers and sisters, you can see what's happening. For this move, this resurrection of Lazarus, is giving Jesus a stunning amount of additional support from the people that live there. Support that he is going to need in the coming weeks, and especially in that last week before the Passover. You remember how Jesus in that last week enters into Jerusalem triumphantly riding upon a donkey, and that the crowds are there and that they're praising him and praising God. He is finally the Messiah. And you'll remember that each and every day of that last week before his crucifixion, he is there in the temple teaching the crowds. But that every night before nightfall, he and the disciples have to steal away to lodge incognito in a village nearby Jerusalem. Because you see, that whole week, the authorities, the chief priests and the Pharisees are trying to get a hold of him. We even saw in what we read in chapter 11 that they had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. Well, why didn't they seize him in broad daylight during that last week of the Passover when he's doing so much teaching, in their eyes, so much bad? They can't. Because he's too popular. There are too many crowds, and this time not just all those pilgrims from up north, but because of the resurrection of Lazarus, so many Jews as well. They need to get him at night when the crowds are gone. And you know the story. They only succeed when one of the 12, Judas, is prepared to be bought off and to betray where Jesus will be praying with his disciples late Thursday night. John tells us something very interesting in this story, brothers and sisters. As the high priests and the chief priests are gathered together and they're trying to get a handle on what to do with this Jesus and how to get rid of the danger, we're told that the high priest that year makes a particular statement. He says, I'm reading from verse 49 onwards, "You guys know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the whole people and not the whole nation should perish." This is Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Now, of course, he's thinking, listen, guys, don't worry. We need to do this. We need to kill this man. And it'll be all right, because killing this fellow is going to be good for the nation. John says, well, how ironic. Being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Now, I think when you read the text carefully, brothers and sisters, to my mind anyway, you clearly get the idea that John has been a little bit sarcastic when he says Caiaphas prophesied that year. Being high priest. Yes, high priest, that was the pinnacle, you could say from a human perspective, of achievement. You get to be the person representing God to the people and the people to God. The great mediator. But what are the words that John uses that suggest, well, yeah, high priest. Twice he reminds us Caiaphas was high priest that year. In other words, in those days, you see, you got to be high priest for 1 year. That's why there's a collection of so-called chief priests. You don't read about chief priests in the Old Testament. Who are the chief priests? Chief priests are people that have been high priest before, in a previous year. And you're probably thinking to yourselves, if you know God's word in the Old Testament, where does this all come from? Because isn't a high priest supposed to be appointed when the last high priest has died? And then his son or his grandson gets to be high priest until he dies. That's the way God had commanded it to be in his word. Well, you see, in the time of Jesus, the high priesthood was a political appointment made by the Roman governor. You got to be top dog for a year because the Romans appointed you to be that. The real high priestly family wasn't even in Israel at the time. They were in exile. They had been in exile for a couple of hundred years in Egypt, where they had persuaded the ruler of Egypt to build them a little temple down there. These weren't the high priests that God had appointed. I'm kind of reminded some years later, you remember that the Apostle Paul got hauled before the Sanhedrin and that he calls the high priest a whitewashed wall. He's immediately slapped and told, God's law says that you ought not to insult a ruler of your people. And what's Paul's response? Oh, I didn't know he was the high priest. And all that's happening here in this story, brothers and sisters, at the same time, a bigger reality is being pointed to. And I want to bring you back to what Jesus says in verse 25. He's speaking to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. It might be something truly amazing that Jesus resurrects Lazarus, having been in the tomb for 4 days. But the really amazing thing is going to be when he, of his own divine power, rises out of his own grave. And you know, it's that resurrection of Jesus Christ that is at the core of our faith. It is also at the core of the preaching of the apostles. If you follow the book of Acts, what's the one thing that they not only keep coming back to, but even begin with? It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the center point of the gospel. John comments in verse 42 that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation, the Jewish nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. It's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we see that sin and death has been conquered, and that enables the gospel to go out into the world, because it's through that resurrection that we may come to faith in Jesus Christ and understand that we have been offered life instead of death. And we need time and again to be reminded of these core points. You know, when I was at the Dutch Synod a couple of weeks ago and had opportunity to speak there, the big issue that they're considering at the current point in time is, yeah, whether or not it's a good thing to compromise, at least that's my words, to compromise God's word in respect of the pressure of society today, and to allow, for example, women to be appointed to be elders and also ministers of the gospel. And there are many people there arguing that would be a good thing and a good way also to enable the gospel to be more spread in secular society. It's, after all, not the core of the gospel itself. But in speaking, what I try to do too is to remind them, what is the core of the gospel? It is that we have been saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ from a certain death that we deserve, and we've been given life in Him. And if you truly experience that in faith, what is our only acceptable attitude toward God? Lord, you have given me life. I was condemned to hell. Let me follow you. Let me do whatever you ask of me. I want to do that. I was dead. You have made me alive. And that needs to be our attitude too, brothers and sisters. We serve God from our heart. What He asks of us, nothing. Nothing is going to be too hard or too difficult compared to what He has done for us in the death of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That needs to be our attitude. And therefore we desire to follow His word, wherever that leads us. That's the bigger reality that Jesus was pointing to in the resurrection of Lazarus. He is the resurrection and the life. And finally, brothers and sisters, I do want to touch on this second point. This resurrection of Lazarus was calmly calculated, but it was not cool. What am I getting at? It might have been calculated, but it did not mean that it cost the Lord Jesus to do things in this way. We're told in no uncertain terms, right at the beginning of the chapter, verse 3, Lord, the messenger says, behold, he whom you love is sick. And verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There was a real friendship between Jesus and Lazarus and this family. In other words, we need to be able to stand back, brothers and sisters, and to realize that Jesus, having become fully human also, was able and had developed good friendships and relationships with people. Also these people that lived close to Jerusalem. They too, of course, were believers in Him. They had seen in Him that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We see that in verse 27 and the reaction of Martha. Jesus had close friends. And therefore, when He realizes that He is going to need to wait and to allow Lazarus to die, that was not easy. Have a look at verse 33. When Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He asks to see where Lazarus was buried. What's the response? The shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. He was truly and genuinely affected by the death of his close friend Lazarus, even though he knew what he was going to do. And he deliberately had waited for him to die. That was not easy. He cried. And there is nothing wrong with crying when a close person to us passes away, in whatever circumstances. We show that we are fully human and that there was a real bond with the person that has passed on. And yes, we might still believe in the resurrection and we have the comfort of the gospel, but that does not take away the tears and the pain. And it didn't do it for Jesus either. He cried. The response of the Jews is, see how he loved him. When Jesus comes to the grave, we see him again groaning, verse 38, in himself. I think we need to realize, brothers and sisters, that for Jesus truly to be able to die on our behalf on the cross, he had to be one of us. Not just somehow God magically transformed into a body that looks human, that portrays itself as human. He is truly human. He took upon himself our nature. And that means he experiences what we experience. And also those strong emotions. That's exactly the point that is made in the letter to the Hebrews, talking about Jesus as our true high priest. Seeing then, writes Hebrews, that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold fast to our confession. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Come then boldly to him. That's the point that the letter to the Hebrews is making. Knowing that he really does understand what it is to be one of us. Further up, chapter 5 of Hebrews, we read this. Though Jesus was a son, that is to say, son of God, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Even as a human, he had to learn obedience through suffering. And having been perfected, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Let us continue to learn, brothers and sisters, as we follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus in faith, following him and his word, understanding that he has given us life and life eternal in himself. May he be praised. Amen. Let's sing together from Psalm 16, verse 5. On behalf of the consistory, there are the following announcements this morning. Consistory will meet Monday, 7:30 p.m. De Valente. The graveside service for Letitia Brower from the Free Reformed Church of Valdivis will take place on Monday, the 1st of May, at the Rockingham Regional Memorial Park, 142 Valdivis Road in Valdivis, at 11 a.m. This will be followed by a memorial service and word of comfort at the Free Reformed Church of Valdivis, corner of Outridge Road and Old Mangere Road, commencing at 12:30 p.m. On Wednesday past, the Lord took to his heavenly glory Brother C. DeMond from the Free Reformed Church of Armidale at the age of 86. And the funeral will be on Thursday at 9:30 a.m. at Fremantle Cemetery, followed by a memorial at the Free Reformed Church of Armidale at 11:30 a.m. Home visits this week will be brought to family M. Coutts Wednesday at 7:30, family Reuben Plug Wednesday at 8 o'clock, family A. van Delden Thursday at 7:30, family T. Bosveld Thursday at 7:30. In our prayer, we can give thanks, first of all, for the birth of a healthy baby boy, Riley Young, to our brother and sister Clinton and Shannon Reitzemer. We can also give thanks for the positive results received by Sister Bernice DeVos for her treatment. The doctors apparently have said that her tumor is gone and there will be a final round of chemo, but that essentially she has been declared well. Also, we can give thanks for the fact that the latest round of chemotherapy for Leonie von Rongen is working, and she is very pleased and understandably thankful to the Lord for the positive results that she has been receiving from that as well. We'll also pray for her husband, Stephen Rongen, who this past week has been in hospital with pneumonia. He has been released and is home again, and so we will pray for a good recuperation. We will also pray for the daughter of our brother and sister Reuben and Ivana Plug, who is still in hospital but is doing well, expected to come home in June. Let us bring these things before the Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you with thankful hearts that in your Son Jesus Christ you have rescued us from a certain death, eternal death even, and granted us in him eternal life. Lord, we pray that we might every day again be assured and comforted that a living Jesus Christ who has experienced death itself is the very person who mediates between us and yourself as our high priest, and that he truly understands what it is to be human, and Lord, that we can pour out our hearts before him and expect from him also the promise of your Spirit, of the strength that we need to engage in this life of thankful obedience to you. We thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that we can see in your leading of our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of a healthy baby boy, Riley, to our brother and sister Clinton and Shannon. We thank you, Lord, that you have also been with and are still with the little daughter of our brother and sister Reuben and Ivana Plug. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with her, that you would strengthen her so that in your time she may be able to be taken home by her parents. We thank you too, Lord, for the positive results received in the case both of our sister Bernice DeVos and our sister Leonie von Rongen. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to be with them both, that you would also continue to bless the treatments for Leonie, that she would be able to receive also the comfort of being in your care. Lord, we pray for her husband, that you would grant him also a good time of recuperation, that he may become fully well again and be able to take up his task as in the family as father and also carer. Lord, we pray also this morning for those who are in mourning. Mourning for the sudden taking of Letitia Brower, for also her great-grandfather who passed away this past week. Lord, we ask that you would, in the midst of the emotions that are present at such an event, that you would yet grant your comfort, the comfort that we can only receive in your Son, who is the resurrection and the life. We pray, Lord, that you would therefore bless the funerals that are to take place in this coming week, that you would be with all who are there and concerned, and that you would grant that comfort to the wider family, that we may take to heart truly this gospel of life that you have given us in Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, at the same time, we do pray for those under discipline at the present time. We also pray, Lord, for those who in the past years may have turned their backs on serving you. And we ask, Lord, that you would yet pull them back, that they too might yet truly experience what it is that your Son has given up his life to reunite us with yourself and to give us perspective on eternal life. Lord, we pray too that we might be so thankful that we would be able to shine our light forth in our daily lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the opportunities also in the coming week to speak to those around us at the workplace or neighbors or whoever you put upon our life's paths about that gospel, that we would not be ashamed of Jesus Christ, but that you would use us to bring that gospel to others. We pray, Lord, for your blessing also upon the many works that are done in your name to bring that gospel to others. We pray, too, for the meditations that are regularly held at the aged home of Shoalwater, that you would work in the hearts of those there, that they too would seek to dedicate their lives to you in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for those experiencing difficulties in their lives at the present time, that you would grant them the strength that they need. We pray particularly for those seeking work, that you might yet grant that they will be able to work to earn so that they may be able to provide for themselves, their families, but also for those in need around them. We ask, Lord, finally, that you would be with your churches throughout the whole world. And we think particularly of our sister churches in the Netherlands who are going through such an agonizingly difficult time at present. We ask that you would yet once again bring them back to the basics of your gospel and your word, and grant a renewed dedication to that word and to serving you simply and faithfully without compromise. For we know, Lord, that you are able to change hardened hearts even and to melt them. And we would ask that you would grant that where necessary to also there, that there would be a renewed vigor and life in those churches. Lord, we ask these things humbly, for we seek only the spread of your word and of your kingdom here on earth. And we ask, Lord, that your Son may return quickly, that the new kingdom in a world without sin may be ushered in. We ask this by grace and in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final psalm this morning you will find in Psalm 49, verse 4. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.